Good morning. We thank you for tuning into our radio program today. This program is brought to you each Sunday morning by the Parkway Church of Christ here in Bowling Green, Kentucky. Our building is located at 125 Hilltopper Avenue, in case you want to come and meet with us. And we would love to have you at our services, 125 Hilltopper Avenue here in Bowling Green. By the way, that full address, in case you need to contact us, is Parkway Church of Christ, 125 Hilltopper Avenue, Bowling Green, Kentucky, 42101. We hope today that you'll be able to come and meet with us for Bible classes or worship, or preferably both. Hopefully you can come and meet with us for Bible classes and for worship services. So we have these services each Sunday morning at 9 o'clock for Bible classes, and then Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for worship, and then on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock for worship once again. We have Bible study in the middle of the week on Wednesday evenings at 7 o'clock. Recently, I was doing a sermon. I was going through some passages that talk about assurance and that warn also of apostasy, the danger of apostasy. And when I mentioned 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 5 and following, really that's verses 5 through 12 for the larger context there, I made the point that just touching on that as one point in for a larger subject did not do the passage justice. And so I kind of read through it, and we didn't get to define anything in that. And I mentioned that it would be good for us to go back and do a word-by-word study of that passage. And I want us to do that because this is the basis of our faith. Peter said it is the foundation of our faith. It is what our faith is, the components that our faith is constructed of. He said that if we do these things, and by the way, this is repeated in verses 10 and 12, if we do these things, we can be established in the present truth. If we do these things, we can make our calling and election sure. If we do these things, he said, you will never fall. Now, anytime, I don't know about you, but anytime I can find a passage in the Bible, God's words, that say something like that so plainly, so forthrightly, and make such a big point, a big promise, if you do these things, you will never fall, I really perk up. I really perk up on passages like that. And so this is one of those that you occasionally stumble across. You know, another one is in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, where it says, study to show yourself approved to God. How many times are you reading, can you read in the Bible, and a statement like that be made that is just that powerful, that clear and straightforward, that you're just told of something that if you do it, God will be pleased with you? Now, this is the general tenor of the Scriptures, I realize, that this is the general tenor of the New Testament for New Testament Christians, that you are trying to learn what to do to be pleasing to God, to walk pleasing before God. That expression is found a couple of times in the New Testament. So we realize, and those passages are also like these, that here's something that you can do that results in you walking unto the Lord, before the Lord, unto all pleasing. So passages like that do capture our attention. 2 Timothy 2:15, because it says there that our duty is to study the Scriptures so that we know how to rightly handle the Scriptures, accurately handle the Scriptures. Working and spending time to figure out the meaning of Bible passages is time well spent. Because if we don't do that part correctly, the rest will fail. People are always doing things in the name of religion, doing things in the name of the church, and it's almost like they use the word church or the name God or the name of Christ as some type of ink stamp, just to stamp everything with divine approval. They do things in the name of the church, in the name of God, the name of Christ, the name of the Holy Spirit. These things have nothing to do with any person of God. They're not rooted. They're not founded in Scripture. They just want to justify the thing by attributing it to God or to some institution of God like the church. So what are we really supposed to do? We're really supposed to find out, to quote Paul in Ephesians 5:10, find out what pleases the Lord. Find out what pleases the Lord. That's my job. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. So this is our duty. And I want us to take a look at the passage in 2 Peter chapter 1 for this very reason. Here's a passage that says, if you do these things, you will never fall. But notice that it says, if you do these things. If you do these things, or by doing these things, you will never fall. What does this mean? Well, this means that there's a condition. Standing before God in faithfulness, being seen as faithful, being promised eternal life is conditional. It's based upon us doing these things. So what did Peter say? Well, in verse 5, he said, for this reason, spare no effort to add to your faith. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control endurance, to endurance godliness, to godliness brotherly affection, and to brotherly affection love. If these things are in you, notice he said if these things are in you and abound, you will neither be fruitless or useless nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Knowledge. Now, why does it go back to knowledge? Because that was one of the things that we're to add. Well, it's also the thing that preceded faith. Have you ever noticed that he started with faith? He didn't say add faith. Faith is what they had. So we have faith, and then upon our faith, we construct, we build. But what about faith? Well, it's tied to knowledge, is it not? Romans 10 and verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? Hearing by the Word of God. There's, by the way, friends, no way to obtain faith other than that way. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 7, it says, when there had been much disputing. By the way, they were disputing here because people were adding to the gospel. They were adding Old Testament requirements like being circumcised and keeping the rest of the law of Moses to gospel requirements. We cannot do that. We are not to do that. The two laws are not designed to mix. The old law can be helpful in determining the meaning of certain New Testament passages or helping us to more appreciate New Testament teaching. And we are seeing that in our Hebrew study just literally from chapter to chapter. Comparing and contrasting, for example, the high priesthood of Christ with the high priesthood of those of the house of Aaron. This builds our faith. This establishes our faith. We can grow in appreciation of the role of Christ as high priest only if we do this. Otherwise, we're just oblivious to it. We're never made to think about it. If we read the passages, we may not delve into them like you do in a Bible class or in a sermon. And so people just go on ignorant of things that we need to know in order for our faith to be established. So we begin with this, and this, as we were just reading here, this goes back to God's Word. Acts 15:7. When there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and what? Believe. Hear the word of the gospel and believe. Romans 10:17 is not the only passage in the Bible that says faith comes from hearing the Word of God. Over in John chapter 6, Jesus is referencing the old Jeremiah covenant prophecy. And in John chapter 6 and verse 44, it says, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Now, a lot of people read a verse like that, and then they just start sort of speculating. And they'll say, hey, look, in order to come to Jesus, the Father must miraculously invite me. The Father must, in some special and unique and direct way, maybe through a direct operation of the Holy Spirit, they will surmise, he must somehow get my attention. And he must somehow indicate to me that he wants me to be saved. Well, but what if we just read the next verse? Forget all that speculation stuff and just read the next verse. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught by God. Every man therefore that hath heard and learned of the Father cometh unto me. Oh, but someone might be thinking, I thought Jesus said that we can come to Jesus. You know, people have that expression, a come to Jesus moment. We can come to Jesus by maybe some direct operation of the Holy Spirit. That's not what this said. That's not what it said. They can come to Jesus if they have been taught, if they have heard, if they have learned. Those are the words in that verse. If they have been taught of God, what do we say about Romans 10:17? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Not just by hearing, and not by not hearing, but hearing by the Word of God. And then what? Heard. And what? Not just gone in one ear and out the other, because it says, and learned. Learned of the Father. Which reminds us of the Lord's great invitation in Matthew chapter 11. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. By the way, here's where speculation begins. People read that first verse, verse 28, and they stop reading. I mean, they do. They read that verse, or they hear those words, and preachers will cite those words and not finish the passage. And it makes people very comfortable just assuming, theorizing, speculating, just imagining what God might do for them. And most people end up with this conclusion that God is going to do this somehow in some special, miraculous, direct way. That's not, again, that's not what this passage says either. This passage goes on in verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn of me. To be a disciple, what is a disciple? A disciple is a learner. To be a disciple of Jesus is to learn of Jesus. Learn of me. And why are we reading these verses? Because in order to have faith at all, to begin with, in order for us to even be able to appreciate the impact of 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, the things that we add to our faith, we need to appreciate first faith. Where does it come from? Well, Jesus said, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Learn. And learning is not a burden. Learning is something that we are all capable of doing. We may learn at different paces. There's no doubt about that. We may learn in different ways. And we may learn at different times. But we are all capable of learning. Jesus said, come and learn of me. So, when you're reading along there in 2 Peter, this is add to your faith. Keep in mind that before you can even begin to think about, to focus upon these areas that fortify our faith and make it sure and certain. We need to understand first that God's Word is involved in all of this. God's confirmed Word, His instructions. This is the basis of it. So remember verses like Matthew 11, 28 and 29. Well, 28 through 30 to get the whole context there. Or Acts 15 and verse 7, or Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. I think we use Romans 10, 17 a lot because it is succinct and simple. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You know, this was already evidenced back in Acts chapter 2, wasn't it? When Peter preached, and then the next thing you see people doing was receiving the Word. Those who gladly received His Word. Then what did they do? They then repented and were baptized. Verse 38. You may be thinking, wait a minute, you got the order wrong. No, the order must be determined by looking at all of the verses. In order for them to know to repent, they had to receive the instructions. In order for them to know to be baptized, they had to receive the instructions. They had to believe. Baptism without belief is damnation. Mark 16 and verse 16. Baptism without belief of the gospel is what Jesus called being damned. People need to understand that baptism is not like some rite, R-I-T-E, that's practiced that just absolves people of their sins regardless of anything else. No, there has to be an order here. So you have Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Those who gladly received His Word were what? Baptized. Well, I thought baptism was mentioned a couple of verses earlier in verse 38. It was. But then the order is stipulated in verse 48. Those who gladly received His Word were baptized. That means those who gladly received His Word repented and were baptized. But anyway, let's take a look at the first thing that we are to add to our faith. He said, add to your faith virtue. Add to your faith virtue. What do you think of when you think of virtue? The Greek word can mean a couple of things. I think a lot of people, when they think of virtue as a quality, as a characteristic, think of maybe integrity or something like that. Virtue, technically, really is moral courage. Moral courage. So, in order for our faith to be a saving faith, we must be willing to act upon it, right? It makes perfect sense that you would have virtue immediately following faith. Add to your faith virtue. And then to virtue, knowledge. Which, by the way, friends, means what? Other knowledge. Knowledge of additional things. We'll get to that later. Add to your faith virtue. I want us to think about the importance of moral courage. We recently, some of you who keep up with the news know that this past weekend up in Minnesota, some of those pagan protesters, obviously blasphemers, just outright, and all I can think of, when I was watching the clip of that, I almost said clip and then clips. It's clips because I've seen several of them. When I was watching those, the first thing I thought of was Romans chapter 1. Now, not the verses that talk about the heathen, sinful things that people do. That's a little later. The first one that's mentioned is the one I thought of. The first one. That begins after the evidences verse of verse 20. People who fail or refuse to acknowledge God, they're going to do crazy things. They're going to do, you know, we would use the word psycho, just psychotic. They will invent their own concept of worship, he goes into. They'll worship images of animals and images of men. They begin to think of man as being the ultimate standard of authority. Have we ever seen anybody think that or act in a way that would suggest that they believe that? Yes, most of those people that are defying the Constitution and defying law, civil law, are that way. They are a law unto themselves. And so, what about their attitude towards God? Well, verse 21 of Romans 1. Verse 21 of Romans chapter 1 talks about the fact that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. What does it take to go into a worship assembly? And I realize, you know, that we may all have differences and peaceful disagreements and discussions over what constitutes scriptural worship. But what I'm doing in this point is acknowledging that the people in that church building were acting upon whatever their knowledge was of what they were supposed to do in order to honor God. Now, I admit that I might like to talk to them about some things, but I respect the fact that they were acting based upon what their conscience dictated that they do right now. Now, when I do that, then I'm aggravated. I'm upset that a band of blasphemers would march into a worship facility and start berating people, start running them down and basically intimidating them, and that's what they did. You know, people left. You saw a bunch of people leaving the worship services because of what was happening. Now, I wish they hadn't have done that, but here again, people are afraid and people act based upon their circumstances. Maybe they had small children, were worried about them. Who knows what was coming next? I understand that. The invasion of that church building by those blasphemers, those godless, basically acting like animals, should not have happened. Now, since it did happen, I'm happy that the Justice Department is pursuing this rather enthusiastically because of its outright violation of the First Amendment. Because if we lose that, we are in big trouble. If we lose that, we are in big trouble. I've always said there's a reason why the Second Amendment to the Constitution is right after the First Amendment. Those two go hand in hand. And that's where it goes next if people choose to go down that path. Too many people may be willing to take it down that path, but that's always where it goes. So we need to avoid that in whatever way we can. So what might be the way to do that? Well, people need to respect the rights of other people. And people who don't understand the concept of God don't need to interfere in the lives and practices of those who have a certain understanding of their duty before God. Maybe an understanding that they need to worship God. The first sin in that big list of horrible sins recorded in Romans chapter 1. It runs all the way from verses 21 all the way through the end of that chapter. And I think there are 32 verses in that chapter, if I remember, 31 or 32 verses in that chapter. So it's a long chapter, and there are a lot of sins mentioned in that chapter. So what do we think of that people need in a time when you may have people who will persecute you, who may protest you and may attempt to intimidate you or threaten you with harm in some cases? We need courage. We need courage. This is what we see in the apostles in the first century, Acts chapters 4 and 5. Acts chapter 4 and verses 18, you remember, Acts 4, 18 through 20, the apostles were reminded that they had been threatened and straitly charged regarding their teaching. They were told not to teach at all. They commanded them in verse 18 not to teach, speak at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than to God, you judge, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." And then they were reminded of this over in chapter 5 later. There are two instances of this. Didn't we straightly command you? This is what I was referencing a minute ago. Chapter 5 and verse 28. Did we not straightly command you that you should not teach in his name? Behold, you fill Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. They remind me of a story back long ago, a couple of stories in the Old Testament of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel chapter 3. Remember Daniel 3? Nebuchadnezzar was pretty proud of himself, and he had erected this golden image, 9 feet wide, 90 feet tall, and the order had been given that at the sound of the playing of certain instruments that everyone was to fall down and worship that image. Well, it was reported to Nebuchadnezzar that certain men in the kingdom did not comply. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not fall down and worship the image. So they're called before the king. And these young men were highly regarded, highly respected. Some people have asked the question, where was Daniel? Well, Daniel may have been off on some business, as we learn later from his advanced role in the kingdom, advanced authority. We're not told about Daniel in chapter 3, but we're told about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So Nebuchadnezzar said, I'm going to give you another opportunity. And at the sounding of these instruments, then all you have to do is fall down and worship this golden image. They said, well, we're not going to do that. We're not going to do that. They said, we're not careful to answer you in this matter. Verse 16 of Daniel 3. What does that mean? They weren't anxious about it. They were acting on faith. So they weren't having to scramble and come up with some answer in the moment or react emotionally, you know. They just say what came off the top of their head. I preached on gossip and control of the tongue last Sunday, and you know, that's something that characterizes people who do not think before they speak, who don't have a basis of morals, rationality before they speak. They're liable to say anything and misuse the tongue. So, no, they were acting on what? Faith. They said, if it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. That is, if he chooses to do it. If not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor worship the golden image which you have set up. Man, now, friends, if you read these verses or hear them, doesn't it just kind of make the hair stand up on the back of your neck? This is virtue. This is moral courage. These men were courageous. They said, if God chooses to save us, then he will save us. And there won't be anything you can do about it. But if God chooses not to save us, then it doesn't matter, because we're still not going to violate his law. Now, friends, that's courage. That's what we need to add to our faith. You know, Daniel's another example of that. And by the way, he did cast them into the furnace. Let me finish this story. I guess I need to do that. Maybe we'll pick up with Daniel, the Lord willing, next week, because I'm about out of time. He did throw them. He stoked up the furnace 7 times hotter than it normally operated. They opened the furnace door. You remember that the servants of Nebuchadnezzar were consumed by the flame. They threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in there, and then later he saw them in there walking around, even with someone, a fourth party, that looked like a son of God. And then he had them come out. You remember their clothes didn't have the smell of smoke, their hair wasn't singed, they weren't harmed at all. God had delivered them because of their courage, because of their faith in him. And this is the story, this is the moral of the story for us. Like I said, friends, time is up today. We'll pick up there, the Lord willing, next week. Until then, we bid you a pleasant good day.